10 years ago, I met a guy who changed my whole spiritual experience, and his name was Ed Rice. I met him in England, in London, I guess in 1961 or 1962, and I was with him for the next 8 years, and Ed and I became close friends and co-laborers in Christ together. But it was through Ed that I learned what it was to live a consistent, regular, daily Christian life, and through him that I learned to enjoy the Christian life. And Ed, I guess, was my spiritual father. And so it's very exciting for me today not to introduce Ed, but to introduce Ken Lotus, who had the same experience only a year or two before me, Ed Rice helping him in his Christian life while he was in college. And so Ken and I feel, though we don't know one another very well, we've only met once before this weekend, 4 years ago, we feel in a very real sense spiritual brothers, because we have the same spiritual father. And so I'm looking forward very much to having Ken speak to us this morning on the balanced Christian life. Ken has been married, I guess, for some years. He has 3 boys. I had down here he was married 3 boys, and I realized that it couldn't mean that he was married to 3 boys, but that he must be married and have 3 boys. For the last 8 years, he's been in Brazil. During those 8 years, he was ministering to university students. When he goes back in January, he'll not be ministering on the campus anymore, but to the graduates from the campus ministry over the last few years. So I guess his ministry from then on will be a lay ministry, but with the graduates from the universities where they've been ministering. So that sounds very exciting ministry, and I know that Ken, just from the little I know of him, as a man who walks with God, that what he's going to be sharing with us today about the balanced Christian life isn't theory, it's from the heart, it's been proved on the mission field over many years, and in his own life. So before he comes to speak to us, let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we want to bow our heads and quieten our hearts in your presence, and recognize that we're this morning in the company of the living God. We ask you, Father, to not to take away our fun, but to give us a real sense of privilege at being in your presence. We realize, Father, that you loved us sufficiently to send your Son to bleed and die on the cross so that we might come to know you. And we thank you, Father, that your Son was raised from the dead, triumphant over the grave, and because of that we can enjoy day by day the full vitality of the Christian life. And we ask you, Father, to help us understand what Ken is sharing. We ask you, Father, to help him share clearly and simply. And Father, we know that we're many here. We have many different needs, and we have yearnings in our hearts that somehow we never express to other people. But we ask that through the ministry of Ken this morning, you'll touch our hearts where we need your help, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ken?
I suddenly disappeared from sight. I've tripped over this microphone cord and fallen flat in my face. Where's Jerry? Jerry, do these people know anything about Ron? How many of you know Ron Ortley? I'm up in Denver. Ron was supposed to be speaking here this morning on your program. You know, Ron's name is on the program. And Ron's wife traveled to New Orleans, I guess, to visit family or relatives or something there. She became sick, and she was 6 months pregnant. And because of the illness and all, she lost the baby. And so Ron felt that he ought to be at his wife's side, and we agreed. And I happened to be at Jerry White's house when Ron called, and so Jerry put his hand over the telephone and said, "Would you take Ron's message?" And I said, "Well, if it'll help Ron get next to his wife, I'll do anything, even speak." So that's why I'm here. And I've got Ron's outline, and I've got everything here except Ron, so I'll do the best I can. I want to try out this idiot TV set here. We don't have TV sets like this in Brazil. And does that work? Okay. That's kind of a dirty deal, really, but, you know, that's one of those subliminal ads, you know, like they do. And for the next, you know, couple of weeks, you're going to have these uncontrollable urges to pray for Brazil now. I appreciated what Howie said last night in his words of comment about past conferences. He said that the first conference he went to, he didn't remember a thing that the speaker said, and that really encouraged me. So I figured, at least as far as you guys from the academy, it did make a bit of difference what I said. God was going to bless you anyway. When people find out that I've been living in Brazil, or when I get a chance to talk to people about Brazil, it's often interesting to see what comes to their mind as they think about Brazil. Lots of times they figure that I'm living in some kind of a little grass shack, and that I've got snakes in my front yard, and that the campus is out in the jungle, and that when we have a Bible study, the navigators in Brazil come swinging in on vines. Their Bibles tucked, you know, in here. And that's really not the case. We live in a large city. The city that I've been working in the last couple of years is over 1 million in population, and you've probably never even heard the name of it before. And so it's really not like most people think about Brazil. I think the old Tarzan movies and that sort of thing have really distorted people's minds. And it's interesting the way that people can have distortions, wrong ideas, wrong impressions about things. And that's kind of our subject this morning, of how easy it is to have things distorted, how easy it is to get things out of balance. We think we've got it all scoped out. We think we're on the right track. We've got the right perspective on life. And then all of a sudden we realize, no, I've got it all wrong. I'm all fouled up. That man that Jesus healed. Remember that blind man in Mark chapter 8? And then after he was healed, what was his comment to Jesus? He said, well, I see men, but they look like trees walking. Well, that was an improvement over being blind. We've got to admit that. But it still wasn't the ideal. And I think oftentimes a Christian, that blind man is kind of typical. You know, we've got Jesus Christ in our lives, and boy, you know, that's better than nothing. But even then, things are just kind of blurry. Things are all out of focus. Things are out of balance. So the thing we want to talk about this morning is this business of getting things into balance, into right perspective. Arnold Toynbee has said that most people don't reject Christianity, they just reject a caricature of it. And I'm sure if you found this true in talking with people, this may be true of yourself. Before you became a Christian, you really didn't understand what it was all about. And so the attitudes and the ideas and the negative thoughts that you had were against just a caricature, something that was distorted. And as you came to know a bit more about Jesus Christ, it all came into focus. Well, we want to begin by looking at a list of 10 things. And these 10 things are all valid things, but they are the kind of things that if we give our lives to them, they throw our life a lot of focus. How do you turn this doober on here? There we go. Can you read that? First thing is money and possessions. We've got a list of 10 things. We're going to move through these rapidly, and these are things which very easily can become the center of our lives and then just distort us. Money and possessions. Boy, you know, this is something that really blows the minds of my kids when we come back from Brazil. Great. They go into a place like Target Store or Kmart or one of these big things, and they see the abundance of things. This affects my wife and I as well. I go into a store in Brazil to buy a can of shaving cream, and I've got three different brands to choose from. You know, that's simple, man. I can make a snap decision when I've got three things to choose from. You go into a store here, you know, and they've got a whole department full of shaving cream. You know, different flavors and different colors and, you know, hot ones and cold ones. And man, you know, the abundance of things. And Jesus says in Luke 12:15, not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And boy, it's so easy to go after money and possessions, and those things just take first place in our lives. And boy, there's something about the American way of life that we really notice this when we come back. The abundance of things. Success and prestige. Remember the story that Jesus told about that farmer? This is also in Luke chapter 12. Man, this farmer had it made. You know, he'd used the right fertilizer, the right everything, you know. And as he walked down the streets of his little farm community, you know, everybody looked up to him. Boy, there's the most successful farmer in our community. And as he walked down that street, he was thinking, well, what should I do? You know, my crops are so big this year that I won't have room for all of them. What should I do? Well, I guess I better build bigger barns. And I'll store up all the things I've got. And he was thinking to himself, remember the story that Jesus told? And what does God say to him? Buddy, it's all over. Tonight is your last night. What are you going to do with all that stuff tomorrow? Who's going to have it? And his success and his prestige didn't amount to a thing. He'd gotten life all distorted, all out of balance. Family and home. Man, it's a good deal. Be a family man. You know, me and Mary, Jane and Harry, us four and no more. You know, become kind of a Christian Archie Bunker. You know, you've got the chair and the TV set and the slippers and with Archie it's a cigar. Man, what a small world. Leroy Iams talks about the guy who follows his wife, you know, pushing the cart in the supermarket. You know, it's great to be close to your family. I'm strong on, you know, I really enjoy being with my family. But, you know, some guys can get all, you know, all distorted. Life becomes very small. The big kick now, of course, is to get involved in, you know, become one of Nader's Raiders. That's a good deal. You know, I kind of like Ralph Nader. I think if, you know, I could become one of his crew. I like his spirit. Get involved in ecology. Man, my kids come home from school now. Big deal, an American school, and they're really enjoying it and all. They come home and they're all keyed up about ecology. So that's a good deal. I'm glad my kids get that. I wish I'd gotten more of it. You know, if our generation had gotten more of that, things may be a bit different now. But here again, we can get off on some tangent like this, and it becomes the center of our lives. And you probably met some people like this. You know, they're afraid to drink water because of, you know, might be polluted or something. These are all good things. You notice this. They're all good things. But how easy it is to let some good thing become the center of our lives, and man, we're all out of shape. Fun and pleasure. A guy by the name of Hugh Hefner, back in 1953, borrowed some cash and printed a magazine, published a magazine. Nobody paid much attention back in 1953. That clod's worth, you know, over $70 million right now. Why? Because he made his pitch at fun and pleasure. And there are a lot of people who, that's the whole thing of life. You know, smoke, grass, fun and pleasure, let's, you know, just blow it, do it. I'm not against fun and pleasure, you know. But man, is that all life is worth? A whole lot more to that. You know, the kind of the philosophy, eat, drink, and be merry. Join the Weight Watchers and Alcoholics Anonymous after you're 40. I suppose that's what it is, eh? Business, another deal. Man, I see this in Brazil. Brazil's got a lot of dynamic young businessmen. And I've enjoyed getting to know some of them. And incidentally, the whole business of, you know, a lot of people think South America, Mexico, the whole business down there, it's manana, they don't care, you know, they sleep till noon, this sort of thing. Forget it, you know. Brazil is, you know, they're right on Japan's heels as far as becoming one of the big industrial nations. And there's some businessmen down there that are really inspiring to be around. But to see those guys make business a god, boy, that really tears me up. It's very easy to go into business, and that old business of making the big green just takes over, and everything else goes by the boards. Leisure. Man, is this something in the United States now? See, this is stuff that I react after I've been away for a whole batch of years. I come back, you know, and I see this, you know, the guy with the driveway filled with, he's got a camper, and on the back he's got, you know, a couple of those 10-speed bikes. And on the front, he's got a couple of trail Hondas. And on top, he's got the canoe. And out back, he's got the outboard with the skis. And the whole deal. Inside, he's got his fishing gear stowed, his hunting rifle, and the color TV set so he can watch, you know, Saturday afternoon. The whole works, you know. Leisure. It's a god. And with a 4-day work week kind of around the corner, boy, you know, the next 10 years, we're going to see this growing. Guys giving themselves just to enjoy that leisure time. Academics. Maybe this is not a problem with you. Wasn't much of a problem with me. You know, I know a guy, ever since I've known him, he's been a student. I've known him for about 12 years now. I don't know what he sees in it, but it's very easy to allow this business of academics to excel in the grade point average to become a god. And it just distorts a person. When I was in college, I used to eat in a co-op on the campus of University of Minnesota. There was one table. You couldn't sit at that table if you weren't an engineer. Now, I'm serious, because those guys, the only thing they talked was engineering. And half the time they had, you know, slide rules in their mashed potatoes because they were, you know. I sat at the table with the Phi Ed majors and, you know, I had a good time. Hobbies. I enjoy photography. I'm kind of an amateur photographer. And I mess around every now and then in the dark room and stuff. I really enjoy that. But here again, it's very easy for a hobby to become kind of an obsession with people. And they just, you know, blow it all on the hobby. The last thing, be religion. You know, get so involved in the deal at the church. You know, build your own blimp. How many of you have ever read the story of the gospel blimp? Man, you know, that's a fantastic story. A bunch of guys in a Christian community want to reach their town for Christ. And so they form a committee and they buy a blimp so they can fly over the town and with loudspeakers, you know, preach the gospel to you pagans down there. And they're going around with this blimp, see, and they get so involved with the committee to keep this blimp up in the air, to raise money and, you know, buy uniforms and the works, that they don't have time, you know, to go next door and visit with the neighbors. Fantastic story, man. And it's very typical of the way we often get. We get so involved in the blimp that we miss the opportunities right next door. Well, get out of proportion. Just blow it. Well, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, if you want to read something that's really up to date as far as being a demonstration of existential thought, take the book of Ecclesiastes some evening and sit down and just plow through it. It's fantastic. And here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning with verse 3, this whole list of 10 things, the writer of Ecclesiastes just sums up. Beginning with verse 3. I'm reading from my new Bible. I don't know, what do they call this thing? New American Standard Bible. I buy a new Bible every time I come back to the United States because there's always something new on the market. And I buy the latest thing. He says this, I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. So he says, I sat down and I began to ponder, well, what can I do with my life? How can I spend my life so that it really counts? So he makes his plan. He says, I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself and I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. Notice how many times he says myself, incidentally. I made gardens and parks for myself and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself, from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. Man, he was way out in front. He had ecology all bottled up right here. By verse 6, he's got it. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. You know, he had all models and shapes and sizes. I also possessed flocks and herds, larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold, invested in the stock market or whatever it was, and the treasure of kings and provinces. He had foreign investments. Or he just went over and stole from him. I don't know what he did. I provided for myself male and female singers. He liked leisure. He liked music. So that was his hobby or interest. So he had, you know, big choral groups and little combos and all kinds of things. And the pleasures of men, many concubines, fun and pleasure. You know, he was ahead of Hugh Hefner. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. Boy, I had the doctor's degree. I had it all made. I was better than anybody else who'd ever lived in Jerusalem. And all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Man, you know, he had it all. I mean, he had it all together there. And then he stops. Thus,
I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was what? Vanity. And striving after wind. And there was no profit under the sun. Man, you know, that's fantastic. And that's the exact same thing that can happen, you know, happens to everybody. They get some deal in life, they think, that's what I want to give my life to. And then somewhere along, I suppose about 40, they suddenly wake up, man, you know, this is a mistake. I've blown it. Well, how can we get life balanced? How can we avoid this whole business? How can we get it into proper perspective? Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. In Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul repeats this in a couple of verses. In verse 19, he says, all the fullness of God was in Jesus Christ. And then he repeats it in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And he says, all the fullness of God was in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in verse 10 and says, and you are what? Do you know that verse? You are made complete in Him. Well, see, as we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we find this fullness, we find this completeness that somehow man down through the ages has always sought for. So Christianity is not some kind of an accessory, some kind of an attachment that we put on to life. It's not like, you know, you go into a big department store and you're wandering through the automobile accessory and think, hey, wouldn't that be a neat gadget to have on my car? And they're always inventing some new deal you can hang on your car. And then, you know, if your car doesn't start, you do this or, you know, some little gadget. You think, boy, that'd be a good deal to take along. And oftentimes, you know, people, you know, pick up religion. Hey, Christianity, that'd be a good deal. You know, going gets rough or my wife gets sick or, the kids in the hospital. That'd be good, you know, to be a member of a church and be able to pray and stuff. You know, good deal. I'll take that along. That's not what Christianity is. Becoming a follower of Jesus Christ is an entire way of life. And this personal involvement with Jesus Christ is a thing that sets it off. That's the way we break into it. And entering a way of life, we always enter into a new way of life through some kind of a little doorway. We'll say it like that. My kids down in Brazil got involved in scouting, Boy Scouts. And man, you know, it just changed their way of life. They had to have those uniforms. So we're running all over town buying the uniform. And then it was the salutes, you know. I don't know, you have to do it with three fingers if you're a scout and two fingers if you're a cub and all that thing, you know. And man, the scouting business was all over the house, you know. And knots. We had rope all over the house. And I thought they were going to, you know, either strangle my wife or me, and I was showing them a few knots, and boy, we had knots there for a couple of weeks. Then it was the meetings, all the time the meetings. You know, and Mom and Dad had to go to the meetings. And then the first camping trip. Great day. It was like the Normandy invasion, you know. And then when he came home, he sat and told us about the food that they ate, and I couldn't believe it, you know. And then we sat down to dinner that evening, and he had taken a bath, and he really needed the bath. And, man, I thought he was going to eat the whole table. You know, after a weekend on that lousy food, why, you know. But scouting was a whole world. My kids are involved in that now. And this business of joining the scouts was the doorway into that little way of life, that adventure. When we first moved to Brazil, first got there, man, it was a kind of a frightening situation. We couldn't understand anything, you know. Like a dog watching a tennis match. I'd watch Jim, and he would be translating back and forth, and I would, you know, I didn't understand a thing. And what do you say, Jim? What do you say, Jim? Well, it'll be 3 weeks before your stuff gets here. And all these new things. I'd go into a store, and I'd see a refrigerator, and I want to buy the refrigerator. But, you know, I didn't know the name for the refrigerator. I'd ask how much. The first times we traveled, I remember the first time my wife and I traveled, just the two of us. We went into Sao Paulo, which is a city of over 6 million people. And I was panic-stricken that I would get lost. Because if you don't know the language and you get lost, what do? You can't walk up to the cop and say, where do I go from here? Because even if he could understand you, he would respond and you wouldn't understand what he said. So, man, I planned that duber out. See, I had it all written out. I wanted to go to a such and such an address. And then I had the address of the bus depot, so I knew that if I got into a taxi cab, I could show him the address of where I wanted to go. And he could drive for 5 hours to get me there. I wouldn't know the difference. And then when I got out of there, I was going to flag on a taxi and show him, you know, the bus depot, the word in Portuguese for bus depot, and he'd take me back to the bus depot, and I was safe. Because I knew that if I got lost in that city, I was lost. You know, you can't pick up the telephone, you can't talk to the cops, what do you do? But you know, as we learn the language, all that fear, all that queer, weird stuff became a new way of life. And by learning the language, we entered into a Brazilian way of life. Fantastic thing. We really enjoy it. Beautiful. To be able to go into a Brazilian's home and just spend the evening talking and getting acquainted and finding out, you know, what makes them tick and so on. Beautiful. So the language was the way of life, was the doorway that took us into a new way of life. And some of you need the experience of taking advantage of Jesus Christ as a doorway and entering this new way of life. Making this kind of a commitment. Jesus says, I am the door. And as we invite Jesus Christ into our lives and give Him the right place, we just enter a whole new way of life. And it's just fantastic. Well, there are a number of things that once we enter that new way of life that help us keep the whole thing in balance, keep it in perspective. And we'll take a look at some of these. Get my projector here going again. These things are really neat. I'm gonna have to buy one of these and take it back to Brazil. I'll wow them. Six things that will kind of get you going on this business of becoming like Jesus Christ. In Luke 2:52. It talks about the way in which Jesus developed in a balanced way. How many of you know that verse? And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. In Ephesians 3:17 through 19, it talks about this idea of coming into the fullness of Jesus Christ, knowing Him completely. So the first thing is to have frequent, meaningful conversations with Him. Now you probably have frequent conversations with your roommate, but not necessarily meaningful ones. There's a lot of difference between having a frequent conversation and a meaningful conversation. I like those meaningful ones. And how do we have this frequent, meaningful conversation with Christ? Just through spending some time in the Scriptures. I read something in the book, and I talk to Him about it. You know, I read there in John chapter 4 about how Jesus was walking down the highway and He stops to take a rest beside this little well and this woman comes up. And He begins to talk to her. And then I read in that same place where the disciples come back from town and they are kind of stunned that Jesus is talking to this woman. And so I say, well now Jesus, why did You talk to that woman in the first place? And why did the disciples react like that? And so we talk back and forth and I read the story and you know, I ask a question. I don't understand why the disciples were so shook. And then I read back in the story and it says that it wasn't common for Jews to talk to Samaritans. Oh, that's probably what the disciples, you know, you didn't obey the little custom of the land. That's why the disciples were shook. And so we carry on this conversation. And those are the kind of things we need to do. Meaningful conversations with our Lord. Associate with others who want to become like Him. 1 John chapter 1. Deals with this business of fellowship, the whole chapter. How we break into fellowship, how we maintain it, what do we do if things get kind of complicated, if we feel out of it. Ron was telling me yesterday as we were talking about one of these think tank deals out in California, you know, where they get all these, you know, big thinkers together, put them in a tank, I guess that's what they do. And they were doing some experimenting. And what they did, they took a group of men and sent them into a room where there were two identical drawings. And they oriented all the men in the group at one. And they said, now, we're showing you two identical drawings, but we want you men to say that the drawings are not identical. But there'll be one man in the group who has not been told this, and he will think that they're identical. And so the guys would go in and they'd begin to discuss these drawings. And one guy would say, well, man, I think they're identical. And all the rest of the men in the room would say, no, they're not identical. They're different. And so the argument would start. And they would go back and forth. And this poor one man in there would always be overpowered, and by group pressure, he would say, well, all right, you know, I give in. I guess you guys are right. But then they experimented with two men. And Ron told me that when they had two guys in there, they could never overpower those two. One man, they could always wipe him out. Group pressure, just smash the dear brother. But with two guys, no chance, no way. And see, when we get together with one other Christian, man, we're in a majority. You know, they can't smash us. This is something we've got to teach our guys in Brazil, because we are in a minority of a minority of a minority. And it's tough to find fellowship. So there's a need to be with other Christians. That really pays off. Occupy our mind with what He has said and done and wants. In Psalm chapter 1, I really like this one, talks about the importance of occupying our mind on the Scripture. Beginning with verse 2, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. He's got this stuff in his mind. It just, you know, occupies his mind. And then it describes the person. He shall be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Now this is the man who occupies his mind with the Scripture. You know, as we were talking with a bunch of our guys down in Brazil one time about meditating and memorizing and meditating on the Scriptures, a bunch of guys said, no, man, don't give me that. That's brainwashing. That's conditioning. They'd read B.F. Skinner or some of those guys. We don't want that. And they were arguing. They really got worked up about it. And they finally turned to Jim. Jim, do you really believe that we ought to do this? You know, that this brainwashing business of memorizing the Scripture and meditating on it until it just changes the way you think, you really think that's right? Jim said, well, yeah, I agree that it probably is conditioning. And I about fell off my chair, you know. I wasn't going to agree to that. Jim said, yeah, I agree that it's conditioning. But he said, if you guys agree that, you know, this is conditioning, if you agree with the whole idea of conditioning and conditioned behavior, then you also have to agree that something is conditioning you. Something has already conditioned you. And what is it? At least a Christian chooses the material that he's going to condition himself with. You know, the guy in the world, you know, he's at the mercy of Madison Avenue and everybody else. What is it that conditions your mind? Boy, I want the Scriptures. I don't know what you want. And occupying our minds with the Scriptures pays off. Have you ever seen this little TV ad? The best thing on American TV is the ads. But they got a commercial for God. This little boy is, I don't remember the details of it, I've seen it quite a while ago. The little kid is playing or running on the sidewalk, and a businessman comes wheeling down there and knocks the kid down, and he spills his puzzle or his toy or something, I don't remember the details. And the businessman is walking, and he stops, and he turns around, he goes back, and he gets down on his knees, and he helps the kid. You seen that? And the kid looks up and he says, are you God? I like that. You know, just find some little thing in the Scriptures. That's why the word some is there. You know, don't try to put everything into practice at once, because you won't do anything. Just find something that you can do and begin to practice it. And you know, begin to consistently do it. And ask God to help you. One of our guys down in Brazil is a dentist. And when he first opened his practice, he didn't have much business, and he was going to a lab, you know, one of these labs where they make false teeth and do all the work for the dentist. And the fellow in the lab, his name is Everardo, because Elísio was a new customer, didn't have much business, he'd always set Elísio's stuff off to the side and do it last. Well, then as Elísio's business picked up, as his practice developed, many times he would go back to the lab to pick up the stuff from Everardo, and it wouldn't be ready. Well, one time Elísio was really in a bind, and he went in and asked for some stuff that Everardo had promised, and it wasn't ready. And Elísio could see what had happened, that the big customers had, you know, gotten their work done, and Elísio's work hadn't been done. And Elísio just blew his stack. He said, listen, man, you know, I've been bringing my work to you all this time, and you keep delaying, you don't meet your promises, and so on. Just really chewed the guy out and walked out. And Evarado thought, boy, you know, there goes a customer I'll never see again. 2 minutes later, Eliezer was back. He came in, he said, I want to apologize for the way I just talked to you. He said, I had, you know, my attitude was wrong. I can understand why you would, you know, let my work go to the side. I know I'm a new dentist, I know, you know, so on. I'm really sorry. And he walked out, and Evarado just stood there. He didn't, you know, he never heard anything like that. A couple of months later, Evarado sat in a meeting and heard Eliezer present the gospel. Evarado's a new Christian now, and he told in his testimony how that little experience with Eliezer was the thing that made him so curious that he could not wait to hear Eliezer explain why. You know, find some little thing in the scriptures that you can do and begin to put it into practice. Fantastic. Just, you know, you just turn people on when you do it. Express to others what he means to me. I like that story there in Acts chapter 4 where Peter and John have been arrested for messing around in the temple. You remember that? And they get hauled in front of the Sanhedrin, and boy, they really get thoroughly tongue-lashed. And they're given strict orders not to speak anymore. And then Peter stands up, you know, in that fisherman language of his, which from the north part of the country, they could tell by his accent where he was from. And he said, boy, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. But we cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. And he turned on his heel and, you know, away he goes. And when Jesus Christ becomes, you know, an exciting thing to you, you just can't stop talking about it. So easy. Just very natural to want to share Jesus Christ with others. Number 6. Give him first place in your life. Make him number 1. Over in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is talking about his priority system. And he describes how that as he was raised a Hebrew, he came to believe certain things. And here in this chapter, he kind of gives a little resume of his background and his education. And he says, I was circumcised the 8th day in the nation of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And he describes all these things he'd done. But then down in verse 8, he says, more than that, I counted all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ. All these other things that had been so important to Paul, he just considered garbage. Pure garbage. And you know, to put Jesus Christ into the center of your life and make him number 1 is probably the most important decision you can make. And one of the toughest. So these are 6 things that you can do to make Jesus Christ the center of your life and around him to keep your life in balance. Now some of you have probably seen this little thing. This is called a rada. Here in the United States, they still call it the wheel. Down in Brazil, we call it the rada, the wheel. And very quickly, on those 6 points that you just wrote down, you tell me where those things fit into this thing. Number 1, what's number 1? Somebody read it to me. Okay, frequent meaningful conversations with him. How does that demonstrate it on this little deal right here? By prayer and the Word. The vertical relationship that we have with God. Okay? And what's number 2? Somebody read it. Okay, where does that fit in? That's fellowship. Just getting together with somebody else and begin to share your relationship in Christ. This is what we're doing right now. Fellowship on this scale is really something. You know? Fantastic. But the day-to-day necessity of keeping that up in a small group, or you know, once a week getting together with a bunch of people, or you know, two or three times a week being with somebody else. It really pays off. Fellowship. What's number three?
Occupy our mind with what he has
heard. Okay. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we've got to have the Word, right? And we occupy our mind and put that into obedience. We begin to obey it, and that ties in with the next thing on the list. What's that? Putting it into practice. That's the obedient Christian living a life. So here's an emphasis upon the Scriptures, upon the Word. Okay? What's next? What's the next one?
Express down as one means twice.
Okay, where does that fit in? Witnessing. What's the last one?
Giving
first place. Keeping Jesus Christ in the center of our life. And it's very easy to allow our relationship to Christ to shift off center, and it becomes, you know, just some little thing in our life. Some little deal off here, and we've got everything else in all out of proportion. And what happens if the center of the wheel is not in the center? Man, you got one wild ride. And when Jesus Christ is in the center of our lives, that's when the thing is balanced. That's when the thing's in perspective. That's when it has the dynamic. But when it gets off center, everything starts to go kerblooey. You know, it doesn't make sense anymore. Now, in your discussion groups, you'll have a chance to discuss this, and anything that I've followed up or haven't communicated, you know, you have got the whole day to square it away. Okay? That's the beautiful part about being the first speaker. Any questions? You know, the exciting thing, it's been my experience these last few years, has been able to, the experience of being in another country, learning a new language, meeting new people, learning to communicate those things that I have learned from God into a new culture. And it's probably been the biggest test that I could ever possibly imagine for my Christian life. Because it would have been very easy for me to think, well, you know, Lotus, you just got psyched out in the United States. You were brought up to think this way. And you're going to go down there in South America. You're going to meet guys that, you know, how do you know how they're going to react? And we didn't know. And when we first began to make those initial contacts, we were in a town of 500,000 people. We didn't know anybody. And we began to walk the streets. We literally walked the streets at night praying that God would give us our first contacts with some of those men. And the student situation is a little bit different in Brazil. You don't have campuses where a nice conglomerate deal. You don't have student unions where you can go and hang around and, you know, wait for an opportunity to talk to somebody. And so Jim and I would pray, and we would walk down the street. And as we'd be walking down the street, we'd see a student, a bunch of guys standing around talking, and we'd just kind of walk up and we'd just kind of eyeball them, you know, psych them out, pray. God, I'd like to get in contact with a guy like that right there. And then we'd walk on, you know, and we'd see some guy. Boy, God, there's a circle of guys. Look at them. Boy, we want guys like that. God, we want to get into one of those little circles. Brazilian guys do this. They stand around, you know, all hours of the night on the street corners talking. And we would walk by those things and just brush them with our shoulder and say, God, we want to get inside one of those things. And then we saw God begin to put us inside those things. I'll never forget the first time that I got inside one of those. Man, I was so excited. It was a group of engineering students. After all the bad things I said about engineers. But I had gone to teach a class in English. Had a buddy who had ran an English school, and I went to teach their class, and I didn't know what to expect. I walked into that room, and here were about 20 guys sitting around the room. And I took that class for a month, and every evening after class was over, we'd walk out onto the street, down to this little spot where the guys would hang out, and we'd stand there and talk. First thing you do, we'd go in and buy a cup of coffee. A little Brazilian cup of coffee, about that big, blacker than, you know, midnight, and sweet. And then after coffee, we'd go back out on the sidewalk, guys would light up their cigarettes, and we'd stand and talk. And I'll never forget the first night I stood in one of those little circles. Boy, you know, I was praising God that He put me there. And then I began, as I was standing there, listening to those guys talk, and they would ask me a question, and I was still kind of bad in my Portuguese, I'd try to answer. And I was praying that God would give me some of those guys. And then the way that God gave me that, the first contact with one of those guys, and we began to study the Scriptures together. And then to see him respond to the Scriptures. And then the time came, I remember, about 2 weeks before, I came home late one night after one of those Bible study sessions. I studied the Scriptures with him for about 3 months. Came home and I told Carol, I think Nelson's about ready. Another couple of weeks and he'll be born. And sure enough, a couple of weeks later, Nelson committed his life to Jesus Christ. And then as I saw Nelson begin to grow, and these very same things, this kind of a business that we were talking about this morning, of putting Jesus Christ in the center, and then seeing these young guys get into the Scriptures and seeing what the Scriptures would do to them. Little deals in the culture down there, they'd ask me a question, and I'd think, good grief, how do I respond to that? I'd never heard of such a thing. I'd think, where in the Scriptures can I take the guy to resolve this? So I'd open the Bible and I'd show him a verse of Scripture, and I'd get so excited because I'd see the answer in the Bible that I'd never seen before. I'd say, now, do you understand that? He'd say, yeah. Does that kind of answer your question? Yeah. I'd quick make a note of it. Boy, that's fantastic. I want to write that down. And then to see these men commit their lives to Jesus Christ and to see the changes that it brings about. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is something that knows no cultural barriers. It's not something that we've got a franchise on up here in North America and only works here. And I'm a part of a thing in Brazil that really excites me. I'm just delighted that God allowed me to be there at the right time in the right place. And God is at work today. I know He's at work in your life. And there's a whole fantastic bunch of people down in Brazil that have committed their lives to Jesus Christ, that are endeavoring to keep Him in the center, that are studying the Scriptures, obeying them, and it's having a fantastic effect in their lives. And God, that's the business God is in. And I'm glad I'm part of it. And I just thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning and to share this time with you. Thank you so much.